Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
The Gospel of Distorted Grace. And tonight we're going to do session one. We're going to talk about the true grace of God. And in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about three sessions on a dangerous teaching that's going forth in this hour. And that I don't know, as I've been preparing for this message and kind of carrying this in my heart a little bit over the past year or so, I can't help but think about what life must have looked like in Paul's generation through Paul's eyes. And so many of the message, or well, pretty much all of the verses that we're going to look at are Pauline. They're in his letters, and a couple in Acts as well. And in this series, we're really talking about a resurgence of a message that was infiltrating the early church. And I just, as we're studying this, and as it's happening all around us, I just can't help but try to put myself in Paul's shoes and think about what it must have looked like to see the true message of God distorted around him. To see an hour where the true message about Jesus was being changed. And to the point where he had to address it, and so many of his letters address this distorted grace message, a changing of the grace of God. And as I'm thinking about it, I'm looking across the airwaves, and I'm looking across the Facebook chatter and all the books that are being published, and I'm thinking that things probably looked in Paul's day very much like they look now. And what I mean by that is, I'm imagining, and we actually know this through some of the testimony that Paul gives, I'm imagining that some of the people that Paul was having to address were old friends who were preaching the true grace of God message at one point. And their message shifted. It transitioned. And I'm imagining Paul and the hurt in his heart trying to figure out how to address not just the message, but even the messengers. And some of these messengers were in the kingdom before he was. Some of them were maybe even father figures at one point, and those that had gone before him. And yet the subtleties of a distorted message, a changing of the grace of God, was infiltrating the church in that hour. And Paul, as a leader and as a teacher and as a friend and a shepherd in the church, he had to address these things. Man, I just look at it and go, it was probably a lot like now. It's people that we know. It's friends that we know. It's ministers that we know that are propagating a message that sounds great, and it's false. And I'm imagining, too, in all the disturbance in Paul's heart, and as I look across, you know, friendship circles, and again, all the Facebook connections, I'm imagining Paul going, it's not just his concern wasn't just for the teachers. It was for all those that were hearing the message, and that their minds were being changed about what it means to follow Jesus. That they were being infected with a poison. And I just see his heart, you know, reaching out to see to it that the true message of God was reestablished, and what it meant to follow Jesus, and what it meant to be a disciple of Christ, and specifically the issue of what grace from heaven means, what it doesn't mean, what it empowers us to do, what it doesn't empower us to do. And as I just see in the epistles, him writing about this over and over, I can't help but think about all the emotional things that were going on in his heart, all the relational connections, all the, man, I hate to have to say this to this guy again, all the, oh, I can't believe that we're having to address this again in this congregation over here and in this group of people over there. I just can't believe it. I just imagine the frustrations and the hurt and the anxiety and the tenderness to see the churches that he was connected to walk out in the fullness of what God had for them in under the true grace of God. And man, as I'm just thinking about that and going, these things come in rounds, and we are in another round. We are in an hour right now where some of the biggest name preachers, not all of them, but some of them, are propagating a different gospel. It is not the gospel which we believed. It's not the gospel that's been presented in the New Testament. And as we understand that, or as we hear that, it needs to alert us so that we can begin to pay attention to what's being said and taught, what our friends are believing, what our family members are getting entrenched in potentially. And so, you know, with that, I'm going to spend three sessions talking about this. And we're going to begin with the true grace of God message. We'll start there. We'll get ourselves plumb lined. We'll see what Paul has to say in some of the other passages in Acts. We'll plumb line ourselves on the true grace of God message. And then in the next couple of sessions, we're going to talk about some of the foolishness that's being talked about. Some of the crazy things that are being said and spread in the body of Christ. And one of the reasons that this is a passion of mine is that the more that I look at the greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm convinced that the message that distorts the grace of God is the greatest enemy to the first and greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is God's desire for this generation, God's desire for the church. It's the purpose for which we were put on the planet, that we would love God with all. But the message that distorts the grace of God and gives us a license to live lazy Christian lives, a license to live in sin, because God's grace is so great that now we can sin all we want, it doesn't matter, those things take us away from the first and the greatest commandment. And that message is growing in the land, and the subtleties that we'll look at in this series are frightening. And one of the things that we'll touch on is a lie, if it's so outlandish, if it's so unrelated to anything true, is unbelievable. But if there's pieces of truth in it, if there's elements of truth woven in, well, then you can stick a little bit, a few extra little things in there that wind up completely distorting the message. But because there's some elements of truth scattered throughout, it's believable. And that's the issue. And so really, this three-part series is just to help us with some discernment. That's really what we're going to do, is we're going to look at the plumb lining, the Word of God, what it has to say about the true grace of God, in order that we might be able to better understand the messages that are being preached and talked about all around that are presenting a different gospel. So I think the greatest enemy of the greatest commandment is any message that would tell us that it's okay, really, to not pursue God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we get down to the nitty-gritty of what does it mean to pursue God with all, it means serving God, loving God, repenting of sin, living holy, giving our affections of our heart and our life and our time and our energy and our money. I mean, it's giving God everything. And messages that are coming forth that are presenting a version of Christianity that says, you don't need to really strive after God. Jesus accomplished everything in the work of the cross, and now we no longer have to strive to know God, to experience God, to serve God, to live holy. We no longer have to do that. Any message that says that is actually an enemy of the greatest commandment which Jesus gave us. Now, I want to warn you, and I want to ask for your help. We are going to be very redundant in this series. I want you to pretend like it's new every time you hear me say the same thing over and over. Here's why. I think we don't get it, and I think we need to. And so we're going to look at scripture after scripture that describes the very same similar realities. And here's my hope with this series. I don't think we're going to be presenting that much new information. I think we need to get plumb lined. I think we need to get the truth written on our heart so that we can begin to discern and help those that are near us, that are on our shores, that we're in relationship with, that we work with, that we're friends with, that we're family with. I think we need to get the true grace of God message so clear in us. And the only way to do that is repetition. You remember how you learned the ABCs? You sang the song over and over, and you sure are glad, because now when you're trying to figure out what comes after G, you sing the song in your head. I do. A, B, C, D, F, G, H, H, I, J, K, L. Why? Because of the repetition. What's the word? Redundant. Redundance and repetition. And by doing something over and over and over, we get it written on our heart. I think we need these scriptures written on our heart like that. And so I'm going to just give you the little heads up. Yes, I know we're going to be saying the same probably five themes over and over. I think we need it. I think we need to approach it from every angle possible. And over the course of these next three sessions of this series, we're going to do it in order that We can get it written on our heart. And I just want to say this, it's okay that we're going to go a little slow on this and we're going to talk about the same things over and over because we're living in a generation that is losing its mind. We're living in a generation where evil is being called good and good is being called evil and the grace of God is being changed around you. That is very alarming. That should cause us great alarm. And so I just want to camp out. It's one of the reasons I've been working on this for about a year and haven't preached it yet, is I just wanted to get to a right point where we were okay to camp out for 3 weeks and just talk about the same thing over and over and over until we got it ingrained in us. You know, you probably have heard people talk about the distorted grace message or a false gospel that's being presented. I don't want for you to be able to reference the title of the message. I want for us to be able to get it ingrained in us that we can talk about it with clarity, with understanding, and we can help talk our friends and loved ones out of the insanity. And in order to do that, we got to spend a little bit of time on it. So my purpose in this series is to give us a look at some of the subtle lies that are being told and to point us to the Word of God. If we can just know what the Word says about these things, we'll be able to refute error. If we just know what the Word says, we'll be able to stand on the truth, identify the falsehood, and we'll know what the true grace of God message is. And I think that it's essential that we get to a point where we can quickly spot the false. And again, the false has truth intermingled with it. And so it makes it harder to spot instantly. We want to get to a point where we're able to spot it quickly. The false grace message or the gospel of distorted grace right now is like a hunter in camouflage out in the perfect type of environment that his camo matches. You got to really spot it. You got to look. Because there's some specifics about it that make it really easy to blend in with the culture around us. I want us to get to a point where we can spot the false quickly so that we can help others see the truth. Jude 1, 22 and 23 talks a little bit about the importance of where this goes. It says in Jude 1, "Be merciful to those who doubt and save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh." This passage in Jude points out so many components of this message, actually. That we would hate even the clothing corrupted or stained by the corrupted flesh, so living holy, one major point. Being merciful to those that are in the process, but being stern with them, very clear with them. Some having to rush in and snatch them from the fire. Listen, we're going to spend much of a session talking about the dangers of this message and where it goes and what it leads to. And we need to understand that there really is an issue of heaven and hell at stake for many who are on the path and who are attending ministries that are presenting this false message and that are reading books about it and that are believing components of it. There really is an issue of heaven and hell at stake. And so this, for me, as I'm processing this, this to me is about us becoming lifeguards. And getting a little bit of equipment, a buoy, and the little rubber thing that helps you swim. I don't know even what that one's called. But getting a couple of pieces of equipment that we could help snatch some that are drowning in the midst of this. And we won't be able to do that unless we understand what's actually being said, the false, and what actually is being presented in the Word of God, the true. And so that's why we're going to camp out here. So I'm asking for your permission, for grace, to say the same things over and over again. Paul's definition of the true grace message. This is awesome. I love this Bible passage. This passage gives us an apostle's view, first century apostle's view on what the true grace of God equals. And it addresses so many of the false issues of the grace of God. Now, the reason that Paul is writing this is because all the falsehood is out there floating around, and he's trying to help plumb line the church in that hour to understand the true grace of God, what it means to walk with God. And again, in Paul's day and in ours, there are many who are claiming that the grace of God gives people permission to sin and to live sloppy lives because of the finished work of the cross. In short, it's this. God's goodness is so big. The cross is so monumental. The blood of Christ is so powerful that now you can do anything you want and it doesn't have any effect. That's the message that's being presented. Now, it's not presented quite that strongly, because most people would look at that and kind of wince a little bit. But that's the message. It is, it's saying that the grace of God is that God has so much power to wash over you that now none of your life activities really have any impact on your salvation. They don't have any impact on your life in God, on your eternity, on your eternal rewards, on whether you get a well-done, good, and faithful servant at the end of this thing. That God's grace is so big that you can do whatever you want. You can live however you want. Sin really isn't that big of a deal. And lethargy as a Christian, living a lethargic Christian life where we're not pursuing God, where we're not pressing into the things of God, where we're not serving God, is okay. That's the message. And Paul wants to address it. And so here's Paul in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus 2. And again, Paul is addressing this thing head on. And he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation." He's describing, if you want to know the type of grace that equals salvation, the type of grace that equals a saved person, the version of grace that is God's version of grace. That's what we're about to talk about here. The only version that equals salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Speaking of Jesus. And but he says, it's not just Jesus, it's the message of the cross. It's the message of Jesus, because he immediately says it. So, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us. Now we're going to look at the things that the true grace of God message teaches us. One, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the grace of God. This is the true grace message. If we want to get plumb lined anywhere, this is the passage. If we want to figure out what does it look like to be in the grace of God that leads to salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God that brings us close to God, this is what it looks like. Now, what I want to do is I took out a bunch of those buzzwords, and we're going to look at them one at a time here and give a little bit of kind of explanation of what's going on. So the first one. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So I think we got those bullets maybe. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So what does that mean? The grace of God empowers us. It's power. When we're talking about grace, what you really are talking about is fuel, gasoline, power. You're talking about the power of God, the move of the Holy Spirit, something from heaven. I mean, we're like a gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't operate a gift of the Holy Spirit without God. God's the very core. He's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what is the fuel to make that gift happen. Similarly, the grace of God is power from heaven to do these things. What are these things? Power from God to say no to ungodliness. The true grace message is power from heaven to resist ungodliness, to say no to sin. That's the grace of God. It is a power that comes within us. I can tell you, when I was lost, I loved sin. I loved it. I did it every day. I was running after as fast as I could. My wish list was probably 9 sins and 1 something else. I mean, all I wanted to do was sin. When I came to Christ, power came in me to be able to say no to ungodliness, to look at it and go, the Bible says I shouldn't do that. God help me not do that. And the power of God came to be able to say no to ungodliness, to resist ungodliness. That's the grace of God. Next, teaches us to say no to worldly passions. Worldly passions. We all have them. We've all got carnal things that our mind thinks about that we want to do. You know, one of the discussion points in our generation, and it's a battle we are losing, is the issue of sexual immorality has now developed into the gay rights movement. And really, I think we ought to take a step back whenever anybody's saying, well, how do you stand on the issue of, homosexual marriage and that kind of thing. I think we ought to take a step back and say, we stand totally against all sexual immorality, including everybody who's not married that's living together. We think that's crazy. That's not healthy. And that then has taken five steps into now homosexuals that are wanting to fight for their rights to whatever. I mean, the issue really all comes down to ungodly desires, worldly passions. This person's worldly passion is to steal. I was such a klepto when I was lost. I would steal anything just for the rush. I had the worldly passion to steal. This person's worldly passion is sexual immorality in a heterosexual sense, and they need to resist it. This person's worldly passion is homosexual immorality, and they need to resist it. We all have worldly passions. The grace of God empowers us to say no to them. That's the true grace of God. This is awesome, because God hates sin. It would be mean of God to hate sin and then not give us anything from heaven to help us in our weakness to overcome the thing that he hates. He gives us power. The grace of God, it's power. It's a 9-volt battery. We get it and we're charged. We've got strength, grace, power from heaven to say no to worldly passions. Next, it teaches us to live self-controlled lives. I'm just pulling these phrases right out of that passage that we read a minute ago. These are the phrases Paul said. This is what grace equals sign. It equals power to say no to ungodliness, power to say no to worldly pleasure or passions, power to live self-controlled lives. We live in the craziest generation. They want you to just do whatever it wants, go wherever it wants, not have any discipline, not take correction, live just so sporadically. The grace of God gives us power to live self-controlled. You know what self-controlled means? It means I want to do that, but I'm not gonna. I have power to say no to that thing that I want to do. Ooh, I don't want to do that. But I'm going to because I need to. Self-control. Control over yourself. It's the concept is really as simple as control over your feet when you walk. When you walk, you have power. You have control. Left foot over right. You have control over that. You have self-control over your feet. The idea is having self-control over your emotions. Self-control over your actions. Self-control to pursue the things that God wants us to and to reject the things that he doesn't want us to. Paul hits this thing so hard and he says the grace of God is power from heaven to live self-controlled. It equals living disciplined lives. There's been some discussion even here recently in some of the different groups and those that we're connected to just about living scheduled lives, just having a schedule, trying to live under the power of a focused life. This is what's in mind here. The grace of God gives us power to live self-controlled, to live disciplined. To live disciplined with our money, to live disciplined with our time, disciplined with our mouth, disciplined with what we do, just to live self-controlled. Paul says, this is good. Aren't you glad God's self-controlled? What if he wasn't? Whew, all that power. If all that power wasn't self-controlled, we'd all be dead. I mean, we'd have been dead the second we were born. All that power, he's got it under control. He's got his emotions under control. We are like that. God is empowering us to have control over ourselves, that we would not act out in just whatever way, that we would take responsibility, and that we would live disciplined lives. Paul, great idea. Great idea on preaching on this. Thank you for Titus 2. Next point. Teaches us to live upright and godly lives. So not just say no to bad. I mean, Paul hit that one pretty hard, right? No to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, live self-controlled for the love of all good things. Don't go do something stupid. I mean, that's what all that really, really means, okay? He then says it's not enough that we would say no to bad. The grace of God empowers us to live upright and godly lives. The grace of God empowers us to overcome sin and to press on into the things of the kingdom. It's one thing to not sin and sit on your couch. Just kind of sit, wait around. It's another thing to press into the things of God. to live upright, godly lives, to press on, not just to avoid the bad, but to press on into the good, to go from glory to glory, to increase in our measure of righteousness, to pursue Jesus with a greater measure. The grace of God empowers us to live upright and godly lives. That's what grace is. There are distortions coming forth in this hour that are teaching opposite realities about the grace of God. That God's grace means you don't have ungodliness, so you don't have to worry about it. That your worldly passions are okay, God made you that way. That being self-controlled is optional. That living upright and godly, that's striving. You don't need to strive. God likes you just as you are. The grace of God teaches us to pursue upright and godly lives. Next point. I love this one. This one just excites me so much that Paul snuck this in. He's got all these issues about character. And then all of a sudden he sneaks in something about the second coming. Says, teaches us to wait for our blessed hope. That's in that passage. It says, while we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify himself a people that are his very own. This is wild. In Paul's definition of good grace, of grace from God, he talks about the importance of us looking to the day when Christ returns. Man, it makes me think studying the end times isn't such a bad idea. That in the true grace of God message, Paul says we must set our eyes on the coming King. We must think about our blessed hope. I love that term, our blessed hope. The hope that Jesus really lived, really died, really went to heaven, and is really coming back. He says, set your eyes. We're to set our eyes on that blessed hope. And when we set our eyes on the blessed hope, it empowers us. You know what one of the things it does? It helps us live with perspective. If we're thinking about the coming of Jesus, that sin all of a sudden seems like a bad idea today. If we're thinking about the second coming of Jesus, we're thinking about He came to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people. When we're thinking about him coming, we're thinking about, oh my gosh, I've been set apart for him. I want to get ready. I want to be that whole spotless bride made ready for the coming of the bridegroom when he shows up. Living with perspective about our blessed hope is actually fuel to live out the true grace of God message. It is power. And Paul stuck it right there in the middle of his passage. I just love it. That gives me so much strength to keep pressing in to believe that he is coming back and that he has an agenda for the last generation. Paul, this is so outside of time. Paul, living in the first century, 2,000 years ago-ish, he said, it's a good idea for us who are at least 2,000 years away from the actual return of Jesus. It's a good idea for us to live like Jesus is coming back in our generation. Await our blessed hope. To look to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's been wisdom for every generation. How much more for the generation that will see him appear in the sky? The Lord's desire is that we would live under that light. The light of the presentation of Jesus in the sky returning to us. It's a part of the true grace message to think about the return of Jesus. It's so empowering. And then lastly in this passage, at least the last one we're going to touch on is, the true grace of God teaches us to be eager to do what is good. So much teaching right now just says, just exist. Live your busy American dream life and try to go to church sometimes. What in the world is that? That's crazy. The Bible says that the grace of God should make us eager. Eager. To do what is good. When JC sees a banana. Oh my goodness. Nana, nana, nana. Eager. She gets wild. She gets a little out of control. She is narrow-minded. She's got a single focus. Nothing will appease that child except the banana. She's eager to get that banana. And she's focused. This is what Paul's talking about. Living like that. Eager. Not for a banana. but to do what is good. Now that goes beyond the issue of righteousness and unrighteousness. This talks about working hard for God. Do stuff for God. Work hard. Go to bed tired because you gave God everything today. You tried to build His kingdom. You tried to serve Him. You tried to do things for God. I mean, that's what it says. Eager to do what is good. To do stuff. Good stuff. Kingdom stuff. Work. Service. Build. The true grace of God empowers us to work for God. To serve. Well, it makes sense though, doesn't it? If we're thinking about our blessed hope, we're thinking about, as it said here, Christ who gave Himself for us to redeem us from wickedness. Wouldn't we want to work for that man? That's a boss I can serve. Wouldn't we want to see His purposes go forth? And you know what? His work, it's not unrelated to that. It's completely related to that. The work of God is to help others come out of the fire. The work of God is to see the name of Jesus exalted and the kingdom of God expanded. The true grace of God message ought to cause us to be loyalists. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb and I'll serve Him all my days. Loyalists. That we're just like, whatever you want, Jesus. You gave Yourself to purify me from wickedness. I'm now Yours. I'm set free. Yes, I'm enlisted in Your army, Your workforce, Your construction team. Yes, I'm enlisted. I am eager to do good stuff for You, Jesus. That's the true grace of God. There's messages all over the airwaves that are trying to give us permission to not have to work for God. No, we do. It's our privilege. It's our joy. It's the true grace of God message that we get to do stuff for Him because He's so awesome. He loves it when we do stuff for Him. He wants our heart to be fully His. But you know, in the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, think of that just in the most simple form as loving Him in your devotional worship. I mean, that's the most simple form. But think about it as the most simple form, to love Him with our worship. But then it goes on, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know if you're going to love God with all your strength, you're going to have to do stuff? The greatest commandment includes love God with all your do stuff. You can't love God with all unless you give Him your strength, and your strength means you're going to do stuff. Great idea. Good thinking, Jesus. The greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, devotional, connection, intimacy, and all our strength. Doing stuff for Jesus, building the kingdom, serving God. And Paul says it here, that the true grace of God message is to teach us to be eager to do what is good. Okay, we're going to look at a few other verses. I want to plumb line us on that passage, though. I want us to get that one in us. That Titus 2, that's the true grace of God message. So when we hear messages that are saying things that don't teach us to do that, there's a good chance that there's elements of that message that are not accurate, that are actually harmful. Look at a couple other verses here. Real grace abounding. I'm looking here in Acts 4:33. Now, this is, the book of Acts. We're talking about the early church here. And they're describing what life looked like as believers in the first century church. Now, this is pre-Paul getting saved. So these are some of those guys that we were talking about earlier who came into the kingdom before him. Many of them, of course, stayed faithful. And in this, we're told that with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Now, the grace is connected to the activity that was right before it. The grace that was on them was the grace to testify about Jesus. Grace to testify. This is one of those do things. Grace from heaven to testify. Grace so that when you open your mouth, you actually make sense. Grace that rests on you in boldness so that you don't shrink back. grace to testify, grace to recount the scriptures and to be able to remember them at just the right moment to be able to speak it forth. The grace of God was on them. They were on all of them. The grace of God, and it was connected to the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus raised from the dead. Here we see the grace of God connected to the testifying about Jesus. Part of the true grace message is that we would testify about Jesus. We would pray, God, give me grace. Listen, all of us struggle with a little bit or a lot of bit of the fear of man. We pray, God, give me grace from heaven to be able to testify about your son Jesus. And the Father says, oh, I like that. I want to empower your hearts with grace to testify about my son. Good prayer. Next one. Looking at Acts 11, 21 through 23. Now this grace is describing the power to turn from sin, to turn from unrighteousness, and to remain true to the Lord. This is a grace that is given to empower the human heart to be able to turn away from other things, to turn to Jesus, and then to stay to Jesus. So that we wouldn't turn to Jesus and then turn away to something else. So let's read it. Acts 11, 21 through 23. The Lord's hand was with them. Oh, I just love that. That's grace right there. God is with them. And he's going to help them do stuff. That's what God's hand does. He helps them with stuff. And a great number of people believed and they turned to the Lord. So God's grace being with them was turning hearts to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He saw it on them. He saw that there had been power from heaven that had turned their hearts away from unrighteousness and turned them to Jesus. He saw it. He experienced it in their midst. He saw the grace of God on them, and he was glad. And he encouraged them. He sees the grace of God on them. He sees that it's real in their midst. And it says he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true. Power to turn to God. And this exhortation from Barnabas, who was sent by the apostles, to remain true. The grace of God is that we would turn to him, that we would have power from heaven to turn to him. Say it another way. We love him because he first loved us. Power to turn to God and to love him, and then power to remain true. You know, I've seen enough of those that I love, those that I've done ministry with, those that I've been in relationship with, turn to God and then turn away and chase other things. I've seen enough of that happen to know that it's very real. And a prayer I pray all the time, and you can steal it, it's free. Oh God, help me love you all my days. Oh God, help me to remain true to you. Give me grace from heaven to remain true to you all my days. The true grace of God is that we would remain true to him all our days and not get caught up in foolishness and turn away and chase other things. Next verse, Acts 14. I just love this early church stuff. And all this language of grace, grace, grace in the book of Acts. And it all has to do with loving Jesus, turning away from ungodliness, serving God. It's all the grace message stuff that Paul was talking about in Titus 2. It's the same stuff. Again, the redundancy in this message. Here it is. In Acts 14, 26. From Italia, I guess. I don't know. They sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. Now look at this. They were committed to a work through grace. That's what's happening. That's what is being described. They were commissioned back at Antioch before they went out. They were commissioned, they were committed to a work. And that work, the only way they were going to get that work done was if God's grace was with them to do work. To work hard, to do stuff for Jesus. And it says that they had now completed it. The grace of God to complete assignments in the Holy Spirit. The grace of God to do work for King Jesus. The grace of God to build a ministry. The grace of God to serve him in hardship. The grace of God to do the work of missions. The grace of God to present and to stay and to persevere. Let me tell you this. A short-term assignment, if all we ever have are short-term assignments, we don't even get tested. the long-term assignments, that's where the testing comes. That the grace of God would be with us to persevere through long-term assignments that take weeks, months, years, forget the weeks, months, years, forget the months, years that take years to accomplish. That it's a task that's too big to get done in a week or a month. It takes a long time, and that the grace of God is to stay focused on that thing He commissioned us to. Something that is far too flippant in our generation, thinking to the 20 and 30 year old crowd, is to start stuff and to quit before we finish. And especially in the kingdom of God, the Lord commissions us for certain things. Not everything in your life is a commission from the Lord. Some of them were ideas that may or may not have been good ones. But there are commissions that the Lord gives us where we're committed to the grace of God for a specific work, to do something, to do this outreach, to build this church, to serve in this capacity, to be this small group leader, to do whatever. I mean, the Lord's got 100, 1,000, 10,000 things that He can commission us to do. The point is that to write it out and to finish it, because the God who started you in that will work it until completion if you'll continue to partner with Him. The God who commissioned you to start that thing will give you grace to write it all the way through and to finish it. However, we still have to partner, because we can say no at any point in the journey, and I've seen far too many stop short of the fulfillment of a purpose that God had in them. That the Lord wants us to do things, and that there is a commissioning from the Holy Spirit that includes grace. It's power to get the thing done. And sometimes that power shows up in the form of money to build something. Sometimes that grace shows up in power in the form of perseverance so you don't quit because it's horrible. Oh God, get me out of this assignment. He says, I'll do better. I'll give you grace to help you through the assignment so that you get the reward at the end for staying faithful. Okay, so you're sure I can't get out of this one? No, I want to give you grace to persevere. Sometimes the true grace of God is the power to just keep on doing the hard thing. Next, 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Paul here is describing grace connected to persecution and suffering. He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm able to do that by God's power. That's what he says. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. This power, it's grace. The same grace. That's the grace that's being referred to. Power. The power to do what? Well, in this case, the power to suffer for Jesus. Persecution. To endure persecution. To endure hardship. To endure, you're at work and you're in the break room. And some of them are churchgoers that maybe really love the Lord, maybe they don't. Some of them are lost people that are all sitting around, and somehow the issue of you and your wild version of Christianity comes up. Because you actually think you're supposed to repent of your sin. You actually think you're supposed to not walk in unrighteousness. And you mention a couple of things here or there, and all of a sudden you come under fire, and people are giving you a hard time. The grace of God, the true grace of God, to give us power. Oh God, help me to endure this conversation. Oh God, help me to be a bold witness. Oh God, help me to suffer for the gospel in this moment. Give me power not to back down. Give me power not to give them permission to redefine grace. Give me power in this moment to be a bold witness with a big smile, a big sweet smile. Give me power, grace from heaven, to suffer with you in this moment and to not back down. You know, the suffering, so much of the suffering that's referred to in the New Testament, all could have been avoided. Just recant. Just stop holding the line on these truths and the suffering goes away. Just give in. Just stop. Just soften up a little bit. If you'll just soften up a little bit, the suffering will go away. No. God, give me grace to suffer. Give me power to suffer because I am not changing this message. The true grace of God is power to stay the course even when everybody thinks you're an idiot. It's power to stay the course. You know, in our hour, in our culture, in America, in the comfortable little bubble we're in, at least for now, persecution doesn't much look like martyrdom. At least not now. But persecution's real. It's the naysaying. It's them mistreating you. It's the break room conversation we just described. There is persecution. And for the one who's about to be martyred, they can't back off. For the one that's in the break room conversation, they can't back off. It's the same. It's the same issue with just heightened levels. And the issue really is the faithful witness of just saying, no, it's not okay to sin. No, it's not okay to live lazy. God doesn't want us to live unproductive lives. We want to like chase Jesus. And it looks different for everybody in every season, but it never is to be excused that we can just live however we want. Next verse. Grace to live holy. It's actually the same passage, the second piece of it. We can get up that other one. Okay, well, I got it on here. He called us to live a holy life, not because of anything that we had done, but because of His purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ. So, again, that same passage of Scripture there, just it's the second part of it. Called us to live a holy life. This is the grace that was given to us. He called us. Think about God. How could God ask us to do something that then He wouldn't empower us to do? That doesn't work. He's called us to live a holy life. He's called us. Every one of us, He is called to live a holy life. And in that, He gives grace to live the holy life. You can't live a holy life on your own. You can't live the holy life if you're lost. That's what the bad tree, good tree, you know, passage in Matthew is all about. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree, it can't bear good fruit. It just can't. It doesn't have the grace of God in its life empowering it to produce that good fruit. But He's called us to live holy, and grace from heaven is available. You know the interesting thing on the whole grace issue? It's available. It's not mandated. It's available. It's there to us. If we want it, we can have that grace. If we want to reject that grace, well, we don't have to walk in it. I kind of wish it was a little more mandatory sometimes. It's not. God likes us so much, we actually get to choose. We get to choose what shoes we put on today. You get to choose whether you live holy or not. It's partnering with the grace of God, and it's asking God, God, help me. Give me grace to live holy. And God says, there is grace like an ocean for you, if you will ask for it. And the true grace of God empowers us to live out the call that He has on us, holiness. In this series, what we want to do is we want to set our eyes on the truth. We want to do things like look at the Sermon on the Mount as normal Christianity and live it out as best we can and call the rest of the planet to call Sermon on the Mount normal Christianity. To love people, to give away our money, to fast, to pray, to seek God, to repent of our sin, to humble ourselves, to go low, to give forgiveness every time, to not be angry, to not judge. We want to look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as normal Christian life. The message that is being propagated across the earth right now in some very large ministries is that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the bar is too high and it's not possible. And so why try? There's just neat little parables you can pull out of it, but it's not really applicable to our life. False. The true grace of God is actually to empower us to do Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus is the one who said it. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. How is Jesus going to give us a bunch of to-dos, tell us He came that we might have life, tell us how we might have that life, and then that whole message be false? That's crazy. Jesus came that we might have life, and that life is walking out Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as normal Christianity. We want to call people to it as normal. We want to live it out as best we can. We want to repent for our shortcomings. We want to press into God. We want to do the Sermon on the Mount. That's a passage of Scripture that you're not familiar with much. I want to encourage you. This is the hour you need it. It's an expounding on the Titus 2 verse that we passage that we read that Paul said what the true grace of God is. The Sermon on the Mount does a phenomenal job of actually telling us how to walk out the greatest commandment. The Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters, gives us so much information of how to flesh out loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is a lifestyle that is in alignment with the true grace of God message. In this series, as we're looking at the true grace of God and the false grace of God, we want to give ourselves permission not to sit on the sidelines, not to live in sin. We want to give ourselves permission to run as hard after God as we possibly can. The distorted grace message says to live for our pleasures and for what's happening on this planet, to live for the world. The true grace of God says, if you're a friend of this world, you're no friend of Jesus. We want to be those that pursue Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to get permission from God in the form of power, superpower. Listen, I think the gifts of the Holy Spirit are awesome. I would rather have both the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And if I had to pick one, I'd pick fruit. I would rather have power to live a godly life than power to do signs and wonders. And it's the same power. It's not like there's one bucket of power for the gifts and a different bucket of power to live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's one bucket. It's power. It's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to run hard after God. It's the same power. And you get to feel all the cool feeling of God, encounter, present stuff, as God gives us grace to pursue Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leave with this. We want to refuse any teaching that permits compromise. That's a big discernment point. We want to refuse any teaching. We want to avoid any ministry. We want to put down any book that permits compromise. Well, it's okay to have a little of that. God understands. Anything that permits compromise, we want to put it down. Put a couple of verses up there at the same time if we can. 1 Peter 2 and then 1 Thessalonians 3 says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Don't give in to those sins. Don't compromise. You're in a war. I don't know if that's news to you. If it is, it's probably good news, because you were wondering why it was so hard yesterday. You're in a war. There are things waging war against your soul. It's easier when it wages war against you in the natural, because at least you can see it coming. Your soul's a little tricky, because it can get approached from any angle. There are things waging war against your soul, trying to get you to compromise. Just give in. You've been fighting this fight so long, so hard. Just give in. It's okay. God understands. Just give in. Waging war. And here's what Peter says. I urge you, abstain from sinful desires. Paul says similarly, 1 Thessalonians 3. This is the prayer. This is the prayer right here. In fact, let's have everybody stand. I'm going to pray this over us, and we'll finish out today. Paul says this. May he strengthen your hearts that you will be blameless. You will be holy in the presence of our God and our Father when our Lord Jesus comes. God, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. Help us. We are so weak. And we live in a generation, God, that so many around us are not pursuing this. So many around us that are wearing the Christian t-shirt, that have the bumper sticker, that are going to church, sitting in a pew on a Sunday. It's confused our culture. It's made us feel so lost. We don't even know our way anymore, Lord. I pray, God, would you teach us about the true grace of God? And Lord, would you empower everyone in this room? Would you strengthen our hearts? Grace. Would you pour out power? Would you strengthen our hearts that we would live blamelessly? In Jesus' name, amen.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.